Okay, today's passage is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Our second passage today is Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." This is the word of God. Today's sermon title is Total Devotion and Surrender.
Before we go into the word this morning, we have one brother, Cornell Bang, who's going to be confirmed of his baptism this morning. So those of you who may not are familiar with confirmation or baptism, it is what Jesus commands his believers to do publicly to symbolize the inner faith they have in their heart outwardly. And this is one of the two things, ritualistic things that Jesus commands us to, baptism and Lord's Supper. So our brother Cornell, he's been following Christ. He was baptized as an infant, so we're going to confirm his baptism this morning. So Cornell, can you come up? Do you, Cornell Bang, entrust your life, happiness, and future to God in Christ, having God alone as your love and treasure, and commit yourself in denying yourself, bearing the cross, and following Jesus for the rest of your life?
I do.
Okay. Now I confirm your baptism in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray for Cornell. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this amazing work of salvation that you have been doing and are doing in the life of our brother Cornell. We thank you and we praise you. Father, we pray, Lord, as he goes forward, pressing on towards the goal for which you have called them, Father, and walking in the narrow path, trying to enter the small gate. Father, we pray that you would, you who began a good work in him, Lord, that you will finish it to the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, that you would protect him, bless him, sustain his faith. Lord, that he may one day see you and stand before you, that you may call him your good and faithful servant. We thank you so much. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going through a series of sermons where we are examining signs of spiritual health. What are some signs that we are spiritually healthy? And today is part three. We talked, first two parts, we talked about our ongoing commitment to growth. Secondly, we talked about in our growth, God has to be the goal of our pursuit. Not other things, not even other good things, but God. Our love and our communion, our delight in God, the glory of God is our goal. Today, the third sign we want to think about is what I call total devotion and surrender. These are sort of two things that they go hand in hand, right? If you are totally devoted to God, then you will have no problem surrendering everything. Right, so these are two things that sort of one put it positively, total devotion. It's total surrender, put it negatively. Right, okay, so that's what we're going to talk about. And this biblical call to Christians, to followers of Christ, to devote themselves totally to God by following Christ and offer up total surrender is one of the most, if not the most difficult biblical truth for many people. You know, as you're coming to know the gospel and about the Bible, about the Christ, once you get over that initial hump of accepting the truth about the gospel, is the Bible really true? Is God is really there? You know, those things are very difficult for some people in the beginning. But once you get over that, the next big hump in Christianity, very difficult truth to reckon with or swallow, is this truth. And I say that because for me, this was I had a huge difficulty with this truth. Right? Because for many people, you know, when we talk about positive benefits of Christian faith, we get all excited, we like it, you know, we embrace that and we see ourselves as a Christian, no problem, right? But so when we talk about the peace, when we talk about eternity with God, when we talk about strength and power and sustaining grace that God gives us, we are all gung-ho, you know, we love awesome praise time, right? But When the Bible talks about this concept of or the call of total surrender and dying to ourselves, denying ourselves, and devoting completely to God, for a lot of people, this is very repulsive to us, and it was for me, right? So there was a period in my time, probably in part of junior high and high school, where I was experiencing all these wonderful things about God, and there were certain truths that I really delighted in. I certainly enjoyed the praise time, and a lot of the teachings were inspiring and convicting. They were good, but whenever this total commitment to God and total surrender to God, this thing came up, I still remember just cringing. It's like, whoa, like, this is not what I like. This is not what I want. There's immediately this, at a gut level, this repulsive sense that I was repulsed by this thing, and this is not what I wanted it, right? So I remember thinking and sometimes praying prayers like, because, you know, sort of typical examples of people who have totally surrendered to God are often like missionaries. So I used to pray, God, I'll be a good deacon or elder, but please don't call me to be a missionary. I don't want to go to, you know, hard places, right? Or I used to say, God, please don't call me to be a pastor. Okay. For a long time I did. Okay. Right? But interesting thing is all the while I was thinking this and I was praying these prayers, I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was Christian because that's what I was taught. Right? All you got to do is God gives you this gift and you receive, you're done. You're a Christian. You're you know, you're got your ticket to heaven, right? But when we actually go to the Bible, technically, even though God may be doing these awesome, wonderful things, revealing himself doing through the Holy Spirit and opening the Word to you, all these things, technically, you're not yet his disciple until you embrace this concept of total devotion and total surrender. There are many passages, so we're just going to go hit a few of them because we only have limited time. So first one is Matthew, the big one, the Matthew 22, 35-40 passage, where it says, one of them, a lawyer or expert in the Old Testament law, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. If you want to boil down, what does God really require of us? What does he really want? What is the great and the foremost commandment? Jesus says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In fact, entire Old Testament, the law and the prophets, they hang, depend on these two commandments. So, in a nutshell, what does God want? He wants total devotion. You know, Keith Green used to sing this song that was very convicting, right? He says, I'm not going to sing it for you, but it goes like this. God doesn't want your Wednesday nights, because you know, a lot of people used to go to church on Wednesday, but for us, let me contextualize, God doesn't want your Friday nights and Sunday mornings. If he can't have all your life, he doesn't want it. He doesn't want your money. He wants your life. He wants your heart. Right? That's what it says. Luke 14, second passage. This is a big one, right? Another big one that I go to a lot. Luke 14, 25 through 27 and 33. Now, large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. It's kind of shocking if you really think about what he's saying, because he makes it very explicit and clear. You may like Jesus, you may find him fascinating or interesting, but you're not his disciple, he says, unless you're willing to choose. That's what it means. Hating your father doesn't mean, you know, be nasty to him. That's what it means. It means you choose Christ, pleasing Christ, following Christ, obeying Christ, pursuing Christ over other people and other things, even your own physical life. Philippians 3, this is Paul. Verses 7 and 8. It says, so Paul, having understood the gospel from Jesus, right? This is how he applies this teaching in his own life. He says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And Revelation 2:10, this is a verse that Pastor James mentioned last weekend, talking to a group of Christians in a church in Asia Minor. Jesus says, do not fear what you're about to suffer, because they're about to experience persecution. He says, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. You will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus makes faithfulness to death the condition for salvation. The crown of life. You know, many of, you know, I used to think like this growing up, right? All you got to do is just confess Jesus with my mouth and go to church that you're saved, right? But if you want extra credits in the kingdom of, then you become a martyr for Christ, right? I thought the bar for being a Christian was here. And then we're all say we're all Christians, but if you want, you don't want to just pup tent in the kingdom. You want a mansion, you know, you want like 3-car garages. Then you have to be faithful, not just waking up on Sunday or foregoing interesting activities on Friday nights, but you lay down your life, live for Christ all the way, then you know, that's what I used to think. But Jesus here, he raises a bar. Right? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So, you know, this Mark passage we read, Steve read, chapter 10, 17 through 31, this story about rich young ruler. A lot of us, I used to take it as an exceptional thing, you know. For most of us, God doesn't ask for everything, but once in a while, especially if you're rich, God will, or especially if you particularly love money more than others, then God will ask for your money, right? So I used to go, okay, every time I go to a revival meeting or something, I say, okay, I don't love more than Jesus, so that he won't ask for my money, or something like that, right? But here, no. What Jesus asked for this rich young ruler is the same thing that he asked for every one of his other disciples. So that after the rich young ruler went away, Peter said, Jesus, we did it. What did we get? Right? So, and in verse 21, when Jesus asked for him to sell everything and come follow him, it wasn't because Jesus is trying to punish him or sort of like, you know, you love money too much, and, you know, I'm gonna let you taste the bitterness, right? Come here, let me take away your idol. No. Verse 21, it says, looking at him, Jesus felt the love for him and said, just like he felt the love for each one of his disciples that he called. He says, because Jesus loved them, he says, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. This is an unbelievable invitation that Jesus gave, right? You know, Jesus turned away many people. When many people volunteered to come follow Jesus, Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds have the nest, you know, just like discouraging them, right? Jesus said, Jesus, I'll follow you, but, you know, let me go bury my dad or do whatever. Jesus says, if you do that, you're not worthy of me. Let the dead bury the dead and you follow me, all right? But here, Jesus is offering, extending this personal, because Jesus didn't make these kind of personal invitation too many times. Only ones that are recorded in the Bible are his 12 disciples, or some of them, because not all of them are recorded. So Jesus loves them, and he offers himself, his life, eternal life. And this guy had too much money. So he turned them down, he went away sad. Practically, what does this mean? It means what it says, right? Total devotion. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ according to Jesus, you are saying, Jesus, I see all these things in the world, things that I could pursue, and I see you, and I choose you. You are the only thing I want in life, my only love, and my only pursuit. I would do anything and everything for you. That's what it means to have total devotion. Total surrender is, Jesus, I will give up anything you want me to give up. I will go anywhere you tell me to go. And I will do anything you want me to do with my life. Essentially, what you're doing is that you're giving Jesus a blank check. Jesus, this is a blank check for my life. You could write whatever you want. And I don't care. Because if I could have you, I don't care. That's why, this is what I say. Because, like I said, for many of us, sort of the ultimate expression of someone who is totally devoted is typically a missionary, right? What I say is this. God does not call everyone to be a missionary overseas, but every single genuine biblical Christian has to be willing to be a missionary if God calls you to be one. That's the sign that you are a genuine biblical Christian. And this is hard, right? It is so hard that Jesus says it's hard, right? In verse 24, I'm sorry, Jesus 23, after this guy, the rich young ruler, he was saddened and he went away grieving because he couldn't have both. Jesus said, you got to choose one. You can't have both ways. You got to choose one. So he couldn't have both. He went away grieving. Verse 23, Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Right? So first Jesus says, for those people who are wealthy, it is hard, so difficult, right? And verse 24, disciples were amazed at his word. But Jesus again answered again and said to them, this time he takes out the rich person, right? He says, children. He just says, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. How hard is it for a camel? I don't know whether you guys have seen a camel in person. How hard is it for a camel to enter into the eye of a needle? A, kind of hard. B, very hard. C, extremely hard. Impossible. That's why Verse 26, disciples were astonished. If rich person, it's impossible. What about you? Then who can be saved? Can anyone be saved, Jesus? Verse 26, looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it is impossible. Became, you know, especially in places like America where we have so many tempting things in life, right? And then many of us, we actually have opportunities to pursue them and realistic chance of getting them, right? I mean, there are certain people in certain parts of the world, like, you know, like owning a car, it's not even like thinkable, because for them, it's hand-to-mouth existence, right? But here in America, you could have a car, you could have a, you know, the kind of lifestyle only people in 100 years ago, that it was unthinkable unless you were like a royalty or you know, some crazy noble oppressor or someone like that, right? That American dream is within in reach. And for us to say no to that and voluntarily embrace life of suffering and simplicity or poverty, right? Deny yourself all these wonderful things, right? What Jesus says is humanly impossible. It's only possible with God. For all things are possible with Him. You know, whenever I see people coming to Christ, and then, you know, I usually have an interview before they get baptism. And I, you know, I try to make sure they know what they're doing. So I try to scare them a little bit, right? I say, this is what Jesus says, you know. You got to give this up, right? Jesus asked for your faithfulness unto death. Did you get that? Death, right? Are you sure you want to do this? Right? Are you crazy? Right? And then the amazing thing is, I don't know about everyone, but some people, God has revealed, God has opened their spiritual eyes, God has shown them the spiritual reality of His infinite, amazing, mind-blowing reality and glory, that these people says, yes, I'll do it. It means I'm going to disappoint my parents. It means my friends are going to think I'm a loser. It means when my friends are driving around in nice cars and having nice vacations and buying nice homes, I may be working in the inner city. I may be overseas. I may not get married. I may die young. Right? And they say, yes, sign me up. Get me wet. Right, whatever. That's what God does. Being a disciple of Christ by the miraculous power of God in the life of a person is not a casual thing. It's not a small thing. It's the most unbelievable work of grace and power and greatest miracle. Raising physically someone who's dead, that's nothing compared to resurrecting a dead, rebellious, hardened heart to God and causing that person to give up everything and commit himself to Christ. That is the most spectacular, amazing miracle of all. Healing? Easy. Levitation? Eat piece of cake compared to heart transformation. See, in the Old Testament, God did split the seas, turn the Nile River into blood, you know, rain down hail, turn off the sun for a couple of, you know, a few hours, did all that. That didn't mean anything for Israelites because their hearts were not changed. They didn't make it into the promised land. The greatest miracle is the miracle of changed heart. And it is impossible with people, but not with God. There are many people encountering this verse. They don't like it. They don't want it. So there are many people who reject the content of the teaching of Jesus, the truth of this teaching, without giving up the Christianity altogether, or so they think. So they say, oh, this is just hyperbole. You know, this is Jesus exaggerating a little bit. Right? When he really says, give your everything, your possessions, he just means your 10%. When Jesus says your heart, your soul, he just means come to regular, you know, have regular church attendance, unless, you know, you have a prelim on next Tuesday, right? Some people think this kind of demand that God makes on us is unhealthy, it's extreme, it's fanatical, it's bordering on. My note got cut off. I don't know what to say. Okay, move on. So, many people, while claiming to be a Christian, claiming to be the disciple of Christ, they ignore these passages. They cut things out. They don't focus on these passages or Bible as a whole. They only focus on what they call positive or happy or encouraging verses. They only teach and preach on certain passages, or they reinterpret things. They reshape Christianity without these difficult, demanding, hard passages. And when you do that, you know what you get? You get something, but you don't get Christianity. You don't get Jesus. You come to church, you worship, but you don't worship the God of the Bible. It becomes a it has a dip. When you take these things out and you don't reckon with these things, the kind of religion you have is of a different flavor and different shape. What that means is, at best, you become a very unfaithful person, bordering on, we don't know, biblically, you're not a Christian. So what we call nominal, you know, in name only, you know, or what some people call lukewarm Christian. And you know what Jesus says about lukewarm Christians in passages in Revelation 3, talking to a church in Laodicea, he's going to spit you out of his mouth. Half-hearted, compromising. Another word is it becomes an idolatry. You know, idolatry is you worship like a golden calf. You worship saying that it's God, but it's not really God. It's an idol. We become an idol worshipers, thinking we worship the God of the Bible, when we don't take his word. And we take things out, we cut things out, and we shape it into the palatable, acceptable form that we want. So next week, we're going to talk, not next week, next time I speak, which is about like 3 weeks later, we're going to talk more about how we should respond. But today I want to close with just three ways we could respond. One is obviously don't deny the truth. Don't mess with the Word of God. Don't pick and choose. Don't say this doesn't apply to us, this is not what it means, because it does. Right? Reject Jesus if you have to, but don't put words in his mind or don't say he's saying things that he's not really saying. That's worse. Be honest to God and to yourself. That's the first thing. Second thing, acknowledge your inability. Be honest. You're not that spiritual. You don't want to. You can't give up all these things unless God enables you, right? So say, God, be honest before God and say, God, I want to love you. I want to love you more than all these things, but right now, I can't. If you can't, I mean, be honest about your condition of your heart. If you can't say, God, I'm getting to know you, right? But I could forsake everything and follow you. So technically, I guess I'm not a Christian yet. Then say that. Even if you've been going to church for 10 years. Don't act. Don't play a Christian. Lastly, cry out for help. It is possible with God. And it may not happen quickly or instantaneously, but what we got to do, we got to start by saying, God, I'm not a Christian. But I want to be. God, come and change my heart. Help me. Because it is possible with you. And you extend this mercy in Christ. You say, come and ask and pray and see. So here I am, throwing myself at your mercy. God, come and save me and transform my heart. So let's spend some few moments now. Let's come before the Lord and let's pray. And let's be honest before God. And just let him know, he knows already where you are. And let's just simple, like a child with a childlike faith, with sincerity and earnestness, let's just cry out to God and ask him for his help humbly and earnestly. Let's pray.